The sermon this morning comes from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, starting with verse 1. I'll read through verse 21. my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, and you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide the mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. Pray with me. Our God, as we look at such a picture of pain and of misery and of sorrow and of abandonment, cause us, O God, to see your great love. Cause us, O God, to see the cost of our sin and to see how we have been delivered, to see our great rescue, to see what we have been spared. Help us, O God, for you and for your name's sake, so that we will be a people spurred on in communion with you and in love and in good deeds, for you and for your name's sake, and for the namesake of our brethren. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are many striking things about Psalm 22. There have been many times that I've heard it preached. Dr. Pruto preached a sermon on it one time, and he said, Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we wouldn't have to. That is something that has struck me as I read through this psalm, as I see the misery and the pain and the suffering and say, that is the misery and the pain and the suffering that should be upon me. I've heard it said of Psalm 23, as we sing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All of the great peace that comes from Psalm 23, where he leads us by streams of water. He makes us to lay down in green pastures. He leads us in paths of truth and righteousness, and we rejoice in Psalm 23. We read it and sing it at funerals. But it has been rightly said that you can't have Psalm 23 without Psalm 22. You can't have peace and rescue. You can't be delivered. You can't be led in paths of righteousness if Christ has not suffered for you. So as we are assembling this morning, we're coming to this meal. It is so easy to look at it and think, well, that's just juice. Oh, that's just bread. Oh, this is just something that we do. No. 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 You've heard how seriously this must be taken. This is the very picture of what it has taken to rescue you. To rescue you from the fires of hell. To rescue you from the very wrath of God Himself. This is a picture of the suffering that was taken for your deliverance and as a display for the love that has been shown for you. You see, we assemble together to feast. To feast in the great love that you have been shown. The love that was the suffering. The love that was displayed in the suffering on the cross. So we assemble together now to take this supper. And I call upon you to embrace this great love. Embrace this great love. To throw off every doubt that you have. So often we walk and we try to do this Christian walk and we keep stumbling and we keep falling. And we do, and you will. But so often we stumble and we fall because we've missed the great love. We miss how we have been loved. I have seen countless children grieved over their sin against their parents. Not because the paddle's coming, though it should, but because they've broken the heart of their parent. I've seen the greatest motivation in people as they move and as they rush forward when it's love. When it's love that motivates. This morning, you have the picture of how you have been loved. How you are loved. And how you will be loved into all eternity because our God does not change. Now as we look at this supper and as we take the bread, and as we will think of a body broken, the psalm there talks about Christ, and Christ says, and he sings about how all of his bones have been pulled out of joint. We sing of how his hands and his feet were pierced, struck through. I was talking with a young man this week, and he told me about having stepped on a large nail that went clear through his foot, and having passed out after he'd seen it. We can't take this suffering lightly. But why? Why this suffering? Why this misery? Why this pain? For love's sake, yes. But are you called upon to love like that? Are others going to go and suffer like that as a demonstration of love? No, this was a one-time thing. And he here's the reason for it. First, let's get a taste of Christ's suffering. Verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. You see, this is a striking and a painful thing for Christ. And it is not just the pain of the cross. It isn't just his hands and feet pierced. It isn't just the stripes on his back. It's so much more. You see, Christ, he was committed to the Father. He had lived with the Father for all eternity. He had been embraced by the Father from everlasting. He never knew a time that he was separated. There was never a time when he didn't have that warm embrace. But here, as Christ took on the sins of the world, he became revolting to the Father. He was ripped from the warm embrace and nailed to a cross. Having been stripped, he hung there with people staring at him, and his God, his Father, for the first time, turned his back on his Son because he was the picture of sin. And here, Christ, I imagine him shaking in the cold as the warm beam of his Father's face was turned away for the first time. And here he is in the shadow of death, in the place of rejection. And why? Why? Because God is perfect. Because He's perfect. Now, many people will say, if He's perfect, how could He do that? If He's perfect, how could He do that to a son? I don't know that I could do it. I do not think that I could do it. I don't think I could do it to save any of you. So how could he? How could he? You see, a perfect God cannot stand sin. He can't. He can't. He can't and he won't. And this was done for a rescue, for a deliverance. This was done so that despite your sin, that despite your crimes, you could be embraced. You could be held. Despite your sin, the Father can turn His face towards you and beam. And now, in Christ, He holds you in that warm embrace into everlasting. Are you loved? Are you loved? Oh, how you have been loved. Christ took everything from you. Everything was taken from you, and you had nothing left but Psalm 22. You have been loved for all eternity, and this is that picture. In verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. After I had my family read Psalm 22 this morning, and I asked one son said, well, if it's the prophecy about Christ, when I asked him. Another son said, it's hard to say, really, what it's about. And I wondered, did you actually drink it in? Did you really take it in? He said, but I do have a question about verse 2 and verse 5, Dad. I said, oh, he did. One of his questions, verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. He said, but doesn't God rescue us? Doesn't he save us when we cry to him? And I said, yes, he does. Yes, he does rescue. Yes, he does save us when we cry to him. And he says, well, then what's this? This is where Christ was not rescued. This is where Christ had not been saved. So that you will indeed be rescued. So that you will indeed be saved. This beautiful transfer here. This beautiful transfer, as we see, everything that you deserve, every misery that you deserve, placed on Christ. And then we see this beautiful blessing, everything that Christ deserves, is placed on you. This is the supper. This is what you are given. We see in verse 3, despite this misery, despite this suffering, despite this pain, Christ calls out, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. We've looked at Scripture a number of times. We've looked and we have seen where it says, you are Israel. You are sons of Abraham through faith. And we assemble together as these sons and we sing these praises. And as Israel, in the assembly, we sing these praises and God is present with us. It would be a dreadful thing. It would be a terrifying thing to come and come face to face with God for Him to dwell in our midst. But we have been given favor. We have been shown love and we are received because of this sacrifice. You see, we see a God that has done everything that we need. We see a God who's given us exactly what we must have in order for Him to dwell in your midst. Now, as we sing, He dwells in your midst. The very presence of God among us, and we are not consumed. He loves, He blesses. Again, He looks on you, and He beams because He sees Christ. Now, we look at verse 4. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. We look back and we see the past rescues. We see what He's done. And so often we look at our current circumstances and say, I've been abandoned. I have been abandoned. I have been abandoned. Israel said the same thing. So many times they said, let's go back to Egypt. They were not abandoned. They stood on the coast of the Red Sea and saw an army coming and they said, we are abandoned. They were not abandoned. The sea was opened and they were rescued. You are not abandoned. You who are in Christ, you are not abandoned. And if you say so, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you because you have been loved like this. Because you were given this supper rebuke you. This meal rebuke you because you have been loved like this. You have received a great rescue. Next, look with me at verse 5. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. We come as a people. Not disappointed. We come as a people who must cultivate satisfaction in what we have already been given. Are we a people that have any right to walk through this world undone? discouraged, feeling unloved, when this is what has been done for us. You see, a part of receiving the Lord's Supper, as we looked at, is generating the proper repentance. You must come to this meal satisfied. Satisfied in your great deliverance. Even satisfied in your current circumstances. Knowing that you are where you are, even because He loves you. I may have told this story before. I was at a vacation Bible school, and I'm teaching these children. And there were some circumstances. Some of the children began to complain and whine, and I don't do well in those circumstances. And one of the children said, "It's not fair." And another chimed in, "Yes, that's right. It's not fair." And I asked, "Do you want fair?" And they said, "Yes." I said, "If God were to give you fair, the ground would open up and you would fall alive into hell. That's fair. That's fair." If we look at our circumstances and say, "It's not fair." If we look at our circumstances and say, "This is not what I deserve." We look at Psalm 22 and see, "This is what I deserve." We look at Psalm 22, "This is what you deserve." And instead of this, we pass you the cup. Cup of salvation. Instead of being thrown alive into Sheol, we give you the bread. The bread broken for you and for your deliverance. Now here is one of the most painful passages in Scripture for me. Verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." To see the Lord Jesus Christ say, "But I am a worm, despised by the people and a reproach." To see the only holy one, the only perfect one, the one that when He was manifested, the world should have bowed down before Him, and instead they hated Him. I don't know that I can get my head around this. I don't know that I can get my heart around this. I have seen men that I would call godly men disrespected to their faces, and it churned something in me. It churned an indignation in me. How much more so should we have this sense of indignation as we see Christ as a reproach to His own creation? I have seen children dishonor their father and mother. As I grew up, if you saw a child look at a parent and say, "No," when given a command, I remember the first time I saw that and nothing happened. The child said, "No," to a parent, and I was like, "Ooh," thinking that the wrath was about to come, and nothing came. And something seized me. Will that child get away with that? As we consider our great God, His great power, His great authority. Imagine the perfect Christ who deserves all dominion looking out over His people, who should have kneeled and quivered in His presence, and they hate Him. They make Him out to be a worm. How can this be? How can this be? How can you consider the cross casually? How can you accept this meal casually, as this meal is that picture? He said, "I am poured out." He said, All my bones are out of joint. He said, my heart is like wax. It is melted within me. He said, my strength is dried up. He said, my tongue cleaves to my jaws. He said, you lay me in the dust. I remember as a child, I had a rabbit that had died. And it was my fault. I didn't take good care of it. And my dad said, go bury your rabbit. And I was a little kid, and I went out and I had to dig this hole. And I remember putting the body in the ground. And I remember the thing that strikes me the most was that first shovel of dirt. As I threw it on, and the dirt fell across the rabbit's face and laid in the hair and sprinkled through it. And I gasped. And I looked away. Because what was once alive was now going into the dust. Christ says, you lay me in the dust. This picture of the one enthroned, who shined through eternity, the one who said, let there be light, and as a response to his voice, there was light. The one who said to the ocean, this far you may go and no further. And the ocean shouts, yes, Lord. The one who formed the sea. The one who formed the mountains with his hands. The one who turns the earth with his power, laid in the dust for you. And here we come. And here we come. The meal that is that picture, that is that deliverance. And we look at verse 9. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. And here he is. And here he is. And here he comes to dwell in your midst. And you are not undone. You're not burned up. You're not thrown away. You're not laid in the dust. But you're given the cup of salvation. You're given this meal. This is God's answer for you. This great salvation and this great sacrifice.